Father, we come to this difficult passage of Scripture, familiar to many of us. Many of us can even recite these words in our hearts and in our free time and our daily devotions. Many of us even pray this prayer daily. But Father, they are difficult words to us because there are many things we do not understand. For instance, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord God, what does that mean? So Father, as we come before you, we pray for your insights, that the Holy Spirit will once again break these words to us in simple little bites so that we can learn again from you. So feed us as we come to your presence. Feed us again with your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in the U.S., I was invited to preach in a church in the southern states of the U.S. If you have been to the southern states of the U.S., it's a whole different culture compared to the rest of the world. The people in the south are known for their hospitality, and they're also known for what? They're great cooking. So after I preached at one church, I was speaking to one of the elders, and the elders told me that the elder said, our church has increased in size twice over the last 5 years. It has grown 2 times bigger. And I said, wow, that's amazing that your church has doubled in size. But the elder said, there was no new member. We hardly have any new visitors. We did little outreach. And I was surprised. So I asked him, what? What do you mean? You have no new members, no new visitors, and you double in size. Well, he said, because we love to eat food. We love to eat oily, greasy, lovely, delicious food. And all of us doubled in size. So over the last 5 years, our church did double in size in the last 5 years. Well, I hope the elder was just joking. But the United States, in the southern states, they are known for their food. If you go to a place like Charleston in southern Carolina, there is a row of seafood restaurants there, and it's so deliciously good. They have a whole flounders that they put in the flour, and then they deep fried it. It's crunchy and delicious, and they serve it with freshly cut mango chutney. And even the vegetables are deep fried. They're known for their fried green tomatoes, although they will call it tomatoes. And then it's crispy on the outside, and when you cut it open, it is juicy and tender on the inside. Therefore, if you live in the culture of fine cuisine, it's hard not to be influenced. It's hard not to put on weight if you live in that culture of fried foods and delicious cuisine. It's not difficult in such cultures to have our taste buds changed and influenced if you spend enough time in such a culture. And if you spend enough time partnering with God in prayer, our taste buds will also change. Last week I preached on prayer, our Lord's Prayer. If you have not heard that sermon, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it on iTunes or on our church website, because it's a revolutionary sermon for me. It helps us to understand that prayer is not just talking into the air, but it's partnering with God to get his will done on earth. And such a revolutionary idea that Jesus is introducing here. But if you partner with God long enough, you will also get your taste buds changed. This is an idea that didn't come from me. It came from Jesus himself. From Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 25. Jesus tells us that if you spend enough time partnering with God through daily prayer, he changes our taste buds in 3 ways. And today I want to look at these 3 ways in which Jesus changes our taste buds. That's why I have my sermon title, Prayer Soaked Taste Buds. How will Jesus change our taste buds? The first way, Jesus will help us have a taste for a very special type of bread. Matthew chapter 6 verse 11 says, give us today our daily bread. In the New Testament, bread is the staple food for the average person. It's the most basic food that people need to survive. In Australia, because we are so multicultural, we do not have one staple food. Take a look at our church lunches next week, and you will see that we have Italian pasta, we have Sri Lankan fried rice, we have Australian meat pies, we have Malaysian fried noodles, we have Indian curries, we have Aussie-style chop suey. We have all kinds of different foods. We don't have one staple food. But in the ancient world where Jesus was ministering, the staple and the most important food to survive is bread. Everyone asks for bread, because if you want to survive, you need to ask for bread. So there are devotees of all religions during Jesus' time that will always ask for daily for bread, but not Jesus. Jesus only wants us to ask one specific type of bread. What is the specific type of bread that Jesus wants our taste buds to yearn for? What does the Bible say? Give us today our daily bread. Epiousios. Daily bread. All other religions will ask you to ask for bread. If you look at a Buddhist temple, you will see devotees outside, inside, along the streets, going there to ask for money, to ask for good health, to ask for wealth. Every religion will ask for bread of all kinds. But Jesus only wants us to ask for one specific type of bread. And when you pray long enough, your taste buds will only lean for one type of bread that you would like to eat. And that's epiousios type of bread. Bread that only lasts for today. Daily bread. Why? Why does Jesus want us to pray just for daily bread? Why? Is it because he is very short-sighted? Is it because Jesus can only provide food for one day and not food for 12 days or a year? Why? Why does Jesus want us to pray for epiousios type of bread? Bread just for today. We pray long enough, you will know that the joy of prayer is not so much getting bread, but it's the joy of meeting God daily. The joy of watching him provide for you every day. So if you partner with God and God changes you, there is a longing to want to talk to God for bread for today, because tomorrow you will have another opportunity to ask God. There is such an intimacy with God that you want God to provide fresh bread every day. God is the only God that keeps us on our toes in trusting him, so that every day we need to come to him and every day we're renewed by him. Every day we see the joy of new bread being provided, because he's a God that doesn't provide stale bread. When the people of Israel were in the wilderness, God provided manna, not for a whole week, but day by day, because it's in the everyday that we learn to trust God. Hillsong United has a brand new song called Shadow Step, and it puts it this way: you've never left the lost forsaken. Your mercy paves the road ahead. Unexpected you are, and you are always good. You are always good. It is, God is unexpected. And every day we need to meet with him. The joy of prayer is that we meet with him fresh every day. A man once asked a Jewish rabbi, why is it in the book of Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was cursed to eat dust? Wouldn't this mean that the serpent would never be hungry, because there is dust everywhere? Isn't this a cheap deal for the serpent? And on the other hand, man had to toil for his daily bread. Isn't that unfair? Shouldn't God have cursed the serpent more? He's cursed to eat dust, and dust is everywhere. The Jewish rabbi thought for a moment and he replied, don't envy the serpent. The serpent has all the dust he needs, but he will never get an opportunity of turning to God, because he has already everything he needs. Sometimes God doesn't give us food for the next 12 years. It's because he wants that opportunity to communicate with us each day, so that each day we will ask for daily bread. Do not envy the serpent who has the dust all around him to eat, because you will never have an opportunity to turn to God. So when you partner along with God, you realize that your taste buds will change. You will long not just for bread. Every devotee of every religion will long for bread. But Jesus wants us to long for a specific type of bread, epiousios type of bread, daily bread, because prayer is about trusting Him daily. Secondly, Jesus will change our taste buds in a second way. He will then change our taste buds that we will long for the sweet, not for the bitter. What is the next petition in the Lord's Prayer? Verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As a kid, I often feared this verse. Does this verse mean that if I don't forgive others, God will never forgive me? Isn't that what the later verses say? For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father in heaven will not forgive your sins. Does it mean that if I don't forgive, God will not forgive me? As a kid, I always wrestled with that. And the reason why I don't understand this verse is I don't understand forgiveness and God's forgiveness. So let me explain how the New Testament understands forgiveness. This is a smartphone. This smartphone belongs to me. If I were to drop this smartphone into a basin of water, I can do whatever I want because it's my smartphone. I don't have to seek forgiveness. I don't have to beg for forgiveness because it's my phone. If I want to destroy it, I am willing, I'm able to do that. Let's change the scenario a little bit. Let's say that this smartphone now belongs to Hock Seong. And if this smartphone belongs to Hock Seong, and if I take it, and I take this smartphone and drop it into a pillar of water, what happens? Do I have to say sorry to him? Of course, because it's not mine. I have abused his smartphone by dropping it into the water. So I have sinned against him. I need to ask for forgiveness because the smartphone is not mine in the first place. When we ask God for forgiveness, what we are actually saying is, my life is not mine. My life is like the smartphone. It belongs to God. And because I have offended God, I need to ask for forgiveness. The first step in being a Christian is the recognition that your life is not yours. Before you can even ask for forgiveness, you need to come to the realization that this smartphone doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Hock Seong, and you have abused it. So the first step, even before becoming a Christian, is the realization that your life is not yours. You cannot do whatever you want with it. God created you. You belong to Him. You have abused your life by sinning. And that's why you need to ask for forgiveness. So if you truly, truly ask God for forgiveness, what you are actually saying to God is this: my life is not mine. It is yours. And if you truly ask for forgiveness and you really know that your life is not yours, other people sin against you, will it matter? If this phone doesn't belong to Mei Ling, if other people throw it away, does it matter? It doesn't matter because it's not hers. So if your life is already God's, whatever people do to you doesn't matter because it's God's. So that's why Jesus can say these words, forgive our debts as we forgive, forgiven our debtors. Because if you truly believe that God has forgiven you, you will also forgive other people. Because your life is not your own. If people hurt you, they are hurting God. Then that's why Jesus says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Father will also forgive you. Because why? Because you realize that your life is not your own. But if you do not forgive other people, that means that you are still holding to your life. You say, this is my life. I want to do whatever I want. So you have never accepted God's forgiveness. And you have never forgiven other people. Your Father will not forgive your sins. Because you have never come to the realization that your life is not yours. Bruce Springsteen has an article that talks about his life when he was young. Bruce Springsteen, some of you may know, is a rock singer from the US. And he was writing about his time when he was a kid. He grew up in a very run-down home when the building was collapsing. He was in a house where, but there was no running water. So the parents, the mom would usually just put up a single tub of hot water, and every kid gets to bathe in this tub of hot water without changing. The family situation was terrible. His grandmother looked after them. His mother was never there. The father was drunk and a drug addict. So Bruce Springsteen grew up very much bitter about his own life. Very bitter. He says, "This is my life. All these people, my mom, my dad, they never really loved me. They just bore with me, and they never really cherished and desired me and really loved me." So when he was writing this article, he was very bitter, and he talked about all this bitterness, and his bitterness floods into many of his songs that he has written. What would you say to Bruce Springsteen? You need to come to God and realize that your life is not yours. Your life belongs to God. What people do to you is that they have done to God, and you need to come to repentance of all your bitterness and give your life to God. And when you realize that your life has already been given to God, you will not feel resentful, you will not feel bitter towards your parents, because that's not even your life, it's God's. So Jesus wants us to pray for forgiveness. Why? Because if you do not pray for forgiveness, there will always be bitterness in your life. When people do wrong to you, when your parents do wrong to you, when circumstances do wrong to you, you'll always say, "Oh, I'm so angry, I'm so bitter, because this is my life. People mess with me. People cheat on me. People are rude to me. Oh, it's my life. How can you ruin my life?" But if you ask God for repentance, you are saying to God, "My life is not mine, it's yours. So whatever people do to me, I can forgive them because it's got nothing to do with me. Like, this handphone doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Hazel's. And so why should I be angry if Hazel wants to destroy her phone? It's got nothing to do with me." So forgiveness is handling our lives to God and says, "This is you. My life belongs to you. You forgive me. I give my life to you. And there will be no more bitterness." That's why Jesus wants us to pray for forgiveness, because that will change our taste buds from bitterness to sweetness. That's how healing happens. There are many people who are being hurt by their parents, by circumstances, and they feel very bitter. Why? Because you are still calling your life your own. It's not your own. God created you. It's God's. Ask God for forgiveness, and you will automatically forgive other people. It comes. And then the third thing. Jesus changes our taste buds, not only for bread that is epiousios, daily bread, but it changes our taste buds not only that we will no longer feel bitter, but there will be a sweetness because our lives no longer belong to us. But he will also give us a taste of eternal sweetness. Where do I get that? The last two petitions are the most important petitions in the Lord's Prayer for me, I think. Let us read together. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Why do I say that these two petitions are the most important requests in the Lord's Prayer? The evil one here refers to Satan. Satan will come around and he will tempt us to doubt each and every petition in this Lord's Prayer. How do I know Satan will do that? Because two chapters ago in Matthew chapter 4, Satan came around and also tried to overturn everything that Jesus has been teaching us in just one temptation. Two chapters ago in Matthew chapter 4, Satan came around. And what did he do to Jesus? Jesus was in the wilderness at this time, and he was hungry and alone in the wilderness, and Satan slips around, and the evil one comes to tempt Jesus. What was the first temptation? With just one temptation, Satan wants to overthrow everything Jesus had been teaching. That's how crafty he is. That's how powerful he is. Just one temptation. The first temptation is the most important temptation. But it was just one temptation. Satan wants to overthrow everything Jesus teaches here. What was the first temptation? Jesus was here hungry in the wilderness. And Satan looks at Jesus and says, why don't you turn these stones into loaves of bread? Sounds like a very innocuous, innocent type of a temptation. But let's study this very carefully. When Satan asked Jesus to turn the stones into loaves of bread, what is Satan actually doing? Satan is trying to overturn everything Jesus is teaching us here. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus prays that God's name will be hallowed, will be honored. Here, Satan wants Jesus just to hallow his own name. Who cares about God? You are hungry. Fend for yourself. Feed yourself. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus prays for God's will to be done. But Satan here says, Jesus, don't have to ask God. Get your will done. You are hungry. Turn these stones into bread. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus prayed for daily bread. Epiusios, summer bread. Yeah, but here, Satan doesn't want Jesus to wait for God's daily bread. He says, turn these stones into loaves of bread. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus prays for forgiveness by totally giving of ourselves entirely to God. But Satan here has no regard for God. Who cares? Do Jesus do what you like? Your life is your own. You are hungry. Fend for yourself. Your life is your own. Take charge. Be control. Be on the driver's seat. Let live life be free. Notice how cunning Satan is. One temptation and he destroys the whole Lord's Prayer. This is why Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Because Satan himself will also promise us bread. Chapter 4 tells us, Satan will also promise us loaves. the word here is plural, loaves of bread. Jesus here only wants us to pay for daily bread, but Satan wants loaves of bread. Satan will make the same promises to us. He likes to cover his hook with delicious bait. He lines his nets with feasts for our eyes. But what's the difference? The feasts that Satan promises us will not last. They're just only for the temporary. Once when you fall for his bait, you will know what he's like. And in times of trouble, he will leave us. When you have your filled and you have served his purposes, he will kick us aside and not care. But what makes us so sure that this Jesus will care and will last all the way? That this epiusios type of bread is not just for today, but forever. What makes us so sure? The rest of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is going to show us. There is only one Savior that will walk with us to the cross, where he will go to the extreme to prove his love for us. And Matthew will take the rest of the gospel to show us why Jesus is different from Satan. His scars will prove to us that he will go with us all the way, that if you leave your life in his hands and say, God, my life is now yours and I give it to you, you will be in good hands because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was once was a story that was told about the angels in heaven and Satan himself. Satan loved heaven and wanted the applause of the angels, wanted the worship of the angels, wanted the whole of heaven to worship him. But he always tried to find ways to get into heaven and couldn't get into heaven. So one day Satan had this brilliant plan. He decided to change himself to look like Jesus and decided to go up to heaven and sneak his way right into the pearly gates and be worshipped by the host of heaven. So he did that. He changed himself and he looked like Jesus and he slipped into heaven. And when the angels all saw Jesus, which is Satan disguised, they all were in awe and they wanted to worship this Jesus. And they were all standing around him waiting to sing, Worthy is the Lamb. And as they were about to break into singing and worship Satan, The story goes that Thomas the disciple came up to and didn't say anything, but simply walked up to Satan and simply took the hands of Satan into his own hands. Didn't say anything, never asked a single question, just put his hands into the hands of Satan. And then he retreated and looked at the whole of the heavenly host and says, "That is not Jesus." And the whole of heavenly host asked, "Why is it not Jesus? Why is it not Jesus? Why is it not Jesus? He looks like Jesus. He promises like Jesus. He talks like Jesus. He makes all the same statements that Jesus would make. He isn't he Jesus." But there is something missing. There are no scars on his hands. There are no scars on his hands. That's not Jesus. What's the difference between Satan and Jesus? Satan will make the same promises. He will promise bread for us. He will promise prosperity. He will promise wealth. He will promise everything that Jesus can promise you. But there is a difference. There are no scars in his hands. When the going gets tough, when we come to the gates of death, he will abandon us and kick us into hell. But not Jesus. How do I know that? The scars. The scars speak louder than a million sermons. Be careful about Satan. But more importantly, rejoice in our Savior. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you that spending time with you in prayer changes us. It changes the way we see things. We understand prayer. The prayer is not about just asking for things, but it's the daily interaction with you. That as we ask for daily bread, Lord God, we are refreshed by you daily. We get to know you daily. We get the joy of meeting you daily. We thank you for prayer because it teaches us to give our lives completely to the Father. And we don't have to feel bitter anymore. There can be that sweetness that comes because we're no longer lords of our lives. What people do to us doesn't matter because they're doing to you. And we can be happy and joyous because our bodies are not ours. They're yours. So the Father, we pray that we will come to you and not to Satan and his temptations that the world gives. Satan wants to destroy everything that Jesus teaches. So Father, we run to you. We lean upon you. We can't do this by ourselves. We need your grace and your strength. So Father, we come before you this morning and we want to pray. There may be many people here who call themselves Christians, but you've never really given your life to Jesus. Giving your life to Jesus is more than just saying a prayer. It is saying, "God, my life belongs to you. It doesn't belong to me. I'm not the Lord of my life. You are. You are my creator. You made me. And I have rebelled against you." And that's what the Bible calls a sin. And we need to come to a point when we realize, I'm not the Lord of my life. Whatever happens to me, I don't have to hold a grudge. It's not my life, it's your life. Maybe you have never given your life to Jesus in that way. Never surrendered. You have always said, "This is my life. This is what about what I want, what feeds me, what I need." It's not. God owns this world. He owns you. If you hold on to your life, you only get more and more bitter because the world will treat you harshly. You will get more and more bitter. Turn to Jesus. Give your life to him. Ask for his forgiveness. And forgiveness will flood into your own lives. you will be able to forgive those who have sinned against you. The words of Jesus are not difficult to understand. One feeds into another. If you have one, the other will be done. So Lord God, we come before you. Open our eyes to see Jesus. If there is anyone here who have never given your life in that way to Jesus and say, you are the Lord of my life, do it now. Turn to Jesus. I give my life, the control of my life to you. I know I've been bitten, Lord, in the past by circumstances and how people have treated me. And there is so much unforgiveness in my life because I think that this is my life and I deserved it. I deserve to be treated better. But Lord, now I realize the foolishness of that. I give control, Lord, to you. Be my Lord, my Savior this morning. Come to Jesus and lean on his everlasting arms. We ask this in Jesus' most precious name.